Well, I've been preaching through Hebrews. We're getting close to being done. There's 13 chapters in Hebrews, and we're on chapter 12, the first half of chapter 12. And as I told the kids, oh, the D word. Sometimes the reaction to it, honestly, can be quite strong. Because discipline, it's not a feel-good. I mean, how do you feel? What are the feelings you have with the word discipline? Joy? Probably not. Anxiety? Anger? You know, some of us are handicapped because discipline wasn't managed well in our home growing up. And so it's hard. And so that's why it's very important that we understand, because here in this context, God is saying, oh, I discipline those that I love. What if that your memories and your experience of discipline was not good? Well, then how is that going to affect your relationship with God? Because God does discipline like a father. The key phrases I would pull out of this text is, He disciplines us because He loves us. It's generated from His love. First and foremost, we have to understand God disciplines us when He does, because He loves us, and the other key word is good. Good. It says here in the text that God disciplines us for our good. What He is trying to produce when He disciplines us is that which is good for us. So, I've got a task for me, don't I? If I'm going to explain this well. Well, let me try and see if we can change even a little bit the perspective, the understanding of discipline. I've been praying a lot lately, a lot for more self-discipline. Oh, self-discipline. Now, that would be a blessing. And wouldn't you agree that with good self-discipline, sin does not get out of control and then wouldn't produce or get to a stage of addiction. If we could be spared from falling into addiction because God has given us good self-control, because it comes from God. In fact, in that list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, as you go through the list, love, joy, peace, patience, there's 9 fruit. The last one is self-control or self-discipline. And so it's the work of the Holy Spirit in my life produces that self-discipline. And so I'm praying for it, because how about this? Wouldn't it be great to be very self-disciplined when it came to this right here, the tongue. Remember how James, in the book of James, he says, let me tell you, just as a spark can ignite a whole forest on fire, talk to the people out on the West Coast about forest fires, how devastating they can be. One spark. He said, so the tongue. It can just light fires. And oh, this tongue. Oh, how it has gotten me in trouble. I don't know about you. Right? To be more self-disciplined. Or, hey guys, can we all agree, wow, would it be great if we had a lot of self-discipline in the area of anger? Maybe some of you women struggle with this. Maybe you probably do, but how many relationships have been ruined because anger got out of hand? So now, in that context, is self-discipline a great thing? Yeah. Is it a blessed thing? Yeah. Is it something to pray for? Yeah. So discipline isn't so bad. Self-discipline, but God, when He imposes His discipline, He wants the same things. The good things. And the best thing, in fact, is He wants a strong relationship with us. Because when He does need to discipline me, what He's trying to do is keep me walking with Him. Because typically what's happening, the reason He needs discipline me is because all of a sudden something happens, I start to kind of get derailed from that good path. And all of a sudden, it's just almost like this strong arm that just grabbing you, yanking you. Again, that illustration of that little girl. Wow. If only the parent had been close enough. to grab, yank. Daddy, you hurt me. Yeah, and I saved your life, little girl, right? And that's what God's trying to do, because what's at stake here might be our life, might be our eternal soul. And so God sometimes yanks us back. And that's the purpose of His discipline. Now, how should we respond to that discipline? Like the little girl gets on the floor, kicking and screaming. And honestly, sometimes our response to God might not be so much better when He disciplines us. Truth be told, how we should respond to God's discipline is with humility and submission, knowing it's He loves me, knowing it's for my good, so that I can walk with Him in humility and submission. Because those who would choose defiance, those who would choose to rebuff God, get angry with God, that is not a good position to take with God. No. Yeah. I'm going to continue with that one, put a little asterisk by it, set it aside. I'm going to circle back around to discipline. But the text actually here in Hebrews 12:1 begins with perseverance. And so after that introduction, let me put a pause on discipline. Let's talk about perseverance. Let me pause now. I want to pray. Heavenly Father, this is one of those messages that can be tricky, because discipline itself is a very tricky word. And it more than tricky, it can trigger all kinds of bad feelings and even bad attitudes. So God, I'm just praying Your Holy Spirit's working in and through me, but in all of us. Lord, Your Word tells us not to merely listen to the Word and so deceive ourselves, but to do what it says. So God, help us to have that spirit. It's kind of like that father of a child that said to Jesus, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Well, I want to obey You, God, but help me in my times of disobedience. So God, help us in our walk with You to establish it to be so close, step by step with You. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So if you're looking at the sermon notes in the bulletin, and there's blank there, point two would be perseverance, a call to perseverance. So we see this in the text. He says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And so he even has this, you get the image, the athletic image. But before that, in verse 1, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Well, what cloud of witnesses is he talking about? That's chapter 11, the chapter previous to this. That's when we have the wonderful chapter, Hebrews 11, that talks about all these heroes of the faith. And so by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses, by faith David, and all these great heroes of the faith. And so these are the heroes of the faith that we're surrounded with, and they do inspire us. You hearing me well? All right. They do inspire us. And it's good to have those heroes. You know, I mean, where's Brock? You're a baseball player, Brock, right? And so I'll bet if I said, who are your heroes? I mean, Sammy Sosa, right? I mean, are you guys Cubs fans? Okay, good. Anyway, I mean, you know, whatever sport you play in or whatever your discipline, you got heroes. And they inspire you, right? I'm sorry. It's me about all the microphone problems we're having this morning. All right. So you've got the heroes that inspire you. And in like manner, who are the heroes of faith that inspire you? And maybe it's the biblical heroes, or maybe it's even modern day heroes. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Corrie Ten Boom, Martin Luther King. Those modern heroes of the faith too. It's great to have that inspiration. But then he tells us to run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. And so we've got this idea of athletics and strict training. In a like thought, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about this strict training, and he compares it to a runner running a race. He says, run as if to win, and then he compares it to running and boxing, and he says, I beat my body and make it my slave. Wow. But anybody that's ever competed or trained for competition, oh, you understand this. Yeah. Amy, you ever beat up your body? Tim, I know you guys are runners. I mean, I was talking yesterday. I went for a swim. Yes, 7 weeks after the hip surgery, I'm swimming. Whew. Okay, and I got into a conversation with this high school student who was a lifeguard, and we were talking afterwards about, you know, at UT, oh, the swim practices they go through. And I was like, oh my goodness. As if to dramatize the effect. So check this out. He's like, yeah, so here it was the other day. You swim one length, so one length, 25 meters, right? He says you try and do that in 15 seconds. Then you got 15 seconds dressed. Then you swim back and try and keep that pace. 15 seconds, it's fast. And then you got 15 seconds dressed. And then you go, I go, how many lengths did you do? 30. Oh, talk about beating your body and making it your slave, right? Here is my question. As I walked away from that conversation and looked at the text, it was like, spiritually speaking, am I undergoing the same strict training? You know, is my spiritual training that strict? I don't know. But that is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get us to do, is strict training, running with perseverance, and he says, keeping our eyes on Jesus, right? Keeping our eyes on Jesus. So, you ever seen Usain Bolt? Anybody watch the Olympics? Usain Bolt, he's the 100-meter champion, right? And you're gonna, when he gets set at the blocks, right? I'm not going to get that low, okay? 7 weeks, I'm still not going to. Okay, all right, but pretend. I mean, where are his eyes? They are there at the finish line. Do his eyes ever divert? Do you ever see Usain Bolt, all of a sudden the gun fires, he's just in this slow motion, okay, he's just shh, and all of a sudden he's just running, hey mom, and then blowing kisses to the crowd. Never. The 100 meter sprint, that is a sport of milliseconds. It's milliseconds between the person who finishes first and the person who finishes second or third. Milliseconds. And if your coach ever saw you, whether even in practice or in competition, even trying to check out where the people are beside you, any twist of the head, any turn of the head, man, that's just wrong. No. You keep your eyes fixed on the goal right there, because this could cost you a millisecond, right? Spiritual training. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus and not let our attention be diverted. That's that strict training, so that we can run with perseverance. And then he says, and casting off any hindrances. Just casting off any hindrances. I looked up in the thesaurus. I'm like, okay, hindrances. I want to just flesh this out even more. And so, what are those hindrances that are impeding your walk with Christ? Another synonym for hindrance is barrier. Is there some barrier in your life? I mean, the first one that comes to my mind, the biggest barrier and the most awful one we could ever have with us and God is pride. Pride. Because both James and Peter repeat what the Proverbs say, that God opposes the proud. Ooh. So you can imagine God's posture towards the proud, arrogant person. God opposes the proud. That's a barrier, if we've ever seen one, right, in our relationship with God. So another synonym would be a deterrent. Is there anything that is acting as a deterrent in your life when it comes to your walk with Jesus? And don't just think of things, but maybe even people. Is there anyone that is deterring you in a faithful walk with Jesus? Handicap. Is there anything that's handicapping you? You know, like a pulled muscle for a runner. Is there something that is handicapped? What is that sin in your life that might be slowing you down or handicapping you? Is there an impediment, an interference, an interruption, an obstacle, or a stumbling block in your life? What is that hindrance? All right, I want you to get into the sermon. I want you to get active here, okay? So right where you're seated, can you do this? Here, with your palms cupped up, right? And palms down, all right? So we're going to do this. A little spiritual formation exercise, okay? Start with our palms up. I want you to close your eyes. What is that hindrance? It's in your hands. And you're standing right before God's throne. Offer it up to Him. What is that hindrance, that obstacle, the deterrent? Offer it to Him. Offer it up in spirit and prayer. And now God calls us, and I love the way Peter puts it. He says, cast your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. Cast them. And so now, whatever that is, palms down in a symbol of dumping it before His throne. And you're letting go. You're letting it fall out of your hands. And you're asking God to take it from you. And He's inviting you to dump it. And now turn your hands back up, palms up. And now receive God's grace. It's His grace that says, I'll even help you. Because just like that father of that little son that said, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Sometimes when it comes to these hindrances and the sin in our life, it's so hard. And we say, God, I want to let it go. I want to dump it. But help me. And so receive that grace. And then just on your own, if there's anything else that you want to offer to God or to dump, there's something else that comes to your mind, just turn those hands over, dump it, or keep them up or turn them back up and just receive. Receive that grace. Receive it from God. Okay, you can open your eyes. Amen. Sometimes when we physically in prayer do these little exercises, it just helps. It helps to make it more real in here. All right. Eyes on Jesus, strict training. And He tells us in perseverance not to lose heart as we consider Jesus, as we consider His example. And that's the thing, people. Don't get discouraged. Whatever that sin is, whatever that hindrance is, and especially if you were able to dump it in prayer, don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged. And whatever it is that is threatening your walk with Jesus, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Trust in His love for you. Trust in His grace. And then there's the digging in the heels. And so the writer in Hebrews says, to this point, you haven't resisted to the shedding of your blood. Wow. You see, he's talking to a people here when he's writing to these Hebrew Christians that have been under such severe persecution. In some cases, they've suffered the confiscation of their property. Can you imagine that? For being a Christian, the law comes in and confiscates your property. You're homeless. Some have been put into prison. So they've been going under severe persecution. And so the writer of the Hebrews is saying, persevere. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You need that strict training. Don't lose heart. And you haven't yet suffered to the point of shedding your blood. But Dale Carnegie offers some good advice when we're just overwhelmed with anxiety. And you can imagine, I mean, if you were in prison, it just, you know, all I have to do is renounce my faith and I get to go home and be with my family. I'm here in prison because of Jesus. All I'd have to do is just, I mean, fake it, lie, just renounce my faith. You can imagine that's just what's going through the brain and just, but the anxiety, what is it for you that keeps you up at night maybe? And I love Dale Carnegie's advice. He says, what's the worst case scenario? What's the worst thing that could happen? I mean, would it be the shedding of your blood? I mean, what's the worst case scenario? You're waiting for the results from that biopsy, and you can't sleep. Well, what's the worst case scenario? I die. Can you accept that scenario? Okay. God, if that's the worst case scenario, okay, that's a win-win. Because if I die, I get to be with Jesus, right? So, and as soon as you accept the worst case scenario, anything less is bonus, right? That is a great strategy for intense anxiety. And in the same way, the writer of Hebrews is saying, you haven't yet resisted the point of shedding your blood. And even if, worst case scenario, all right, anything less, well, all the more so I can handle that. Persevere. And then he gets into discipline. As a father to a son, and we can't get sidetracked by misunderstanding God's discipline. Again, some of us, either the discipline was too harsh, or for some of us, it wasn't enough. But God's discipline for us is always for good. Here, he's got three purposes in his discipline. One, to make us, to keep us on track for heaven. Number one, so that ultimately, the worst case scenario would be, I'm so far gone, right? So he wants to keep us on track for heaven. The other thing is, he wants us to continue to honor his name. Because I'm his ambassador. That's what the Bible says. I'm his ambassador. So can you imagine if I'm king? No, I know you can't imagine that. Nor do I want to be. But if I were king, you were my ambassador to Spain. And I'm getting word back that you're just going to parties and getting drunk and all of a sudden we're getting texts from women about the Me Too thing because you're not handling yourself well at all. How is the king going to respond? Yeah, this is my honor. You're my representative. You're my ambassador. Discipline, right? That's God. You're my ambassador in the name of Jesus Christ. So when we are not honoring God, he's going to protect his honor and boom, get us back on track. Discipline us, right? And the last thing, and this is the absolute worst sometimes when discipline is, I'm jumping to the next thing. All right, the other thing is, he wants to make our lives and ministry more fruitful. Sometimes when I get knocked off track, all of a sudden I'm disjointed, out of joint, and so my ministry loses its fruit. But the coolest thing about God is, in his redemptive ways, when I get back on track, when I humbly submit to him, some of them, all of a sudden, even the fruit can increase. So please be encouraged. Sometimes I worry about those people sitting in the pews feeling like you're secondhand citizens, you've been disqualified. Oh, because what you've done is so bad. Oh, God could never completely forgive you. Yeah, kind of superficially, but you're second class now. You're disqualified. Oh, dear God, that is the most awful lie that the devil's been perpetuating and so many people have bought into it. No, when God says that he forgives you, what does the Apostle John say? 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So before God, he says, you're clean. I forgive you. You're clean, and I reestablish you absolutely as my star ambassador. Carry on. That's awesome. And some of the best ministry happens, honestly, after that humiliation and being humbled and now carrying on. But he says we need to see hardship as discipline. We need to see hardship as discipline. It is hard. And let me give you this encouragement. Don't mess with God. Don't mess with God. His discipline, it doesn't feel good. Been there, felt that, really. So don't mess with him. Because sometimes he'll discipline us. It might be through direct intervention. It might be reading his word, boom. It convicts me. Sometimes it might be in a sermon.
Maybe today.
Sometimes it might be just in my silent time in prayer. The Spirit convicts me. Sometimes a good friend who's a Christian convicts me. It might be that direct intervention. It might be natural consequences. So you chose to go to a party. You chose to drink too much. And you chose to get behind the wheel of a car. Mr. Chief of Police. Don't know if you read about that one recently. He was forced to resign, lost his job over this, and good. Think he has any right to be mad at God? Hey, sometimes just the natural consequences is our discipline, right? All right, I gotta say it. Kids, be very careful. Because in this world where it's all loosey-goosey and with sex and everything, be very careful, because the natural consequences are, the stats show about, you got about 1 in 3 chance of getting some sort of venereal disease, playing Russian roulette. And in a, where there's 6 chambers, there's 2 bullets in there, and hey, nothing happened. Hey, nothing happened. How many times can you do that? Sometimes the natural consequences are awful. Awful. Keep walking with God. Keep persevering. The worst case scenario is when God outright hands us over to Satan, or hands somebody over to Satan. Are you kidding me? Yeah, read 1 Corinthians 5. Paul says to the church, to the Corinthian church, are you kidding me? There is a young man who is sleeping with his stepmother that's sick. And he's proud of it? He's just willfully, defiantly continuing this sin? He says, next time you gather, hand him over to Satan. What? So that his soul eventually might be saved. Because trust me, I think what Paul's saying is, a little time spent under Satan's punishment, discipline, whatever you want, oh, he'll come running back. Because as the, and this is a, heard this phrase many times lately, because Satan, if you allow him into your life, oh, it will cost you way more than you ever expected to pay. He will keep you way longer than you ever expected to stay, and he will take you way farther than you ever wanted to go. Don't mess with this one. Don't mess with this one. So when it comes to discipline, fear God. Really, I fear God in the sense of, if I willfully just continue in sin defiantly, I fear his discipline. I really do. But be willing to submit. Be willing to submit. Humble yourself. Correct your way. Repent. Not a very fun word, is it? But it's good. Repent. And that's what's going to result in God's grace and restoration. Discipline works holiness in us, this text says. And the fruit of discipline, I love it. It's a harvest of righteousness and peace. So if I am humble and submit to God when He deems it necessary to discipline me, and I repent and we're right again, and He cleanses me completely and He redeems me, the fruit of this discipline is not just peace and righteousness, a harvest of peace and righteousness. That would be awesome. Yeah. Harvest of peace and righteousness. In the Proverbs, it goes on to say, the one who submits to discipline gains knowledge, gains understanding, even gains honor. And then finally, in this text, there's a call to grow strong. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. And so this really is, it plays so well into our whole mission for this church. Growth. Growth. And I'm not talking about so much even numbers. It's growth in here. if we can continue to grow, if a byproduct of that is numeric growth, praise God, but it's growing, and we need to persevere, walking with Jesus in that strict training, eyes focused on Him, and when He deems it necessary to discipline us, humbly submitting to Him, the growth is going to happen. But I love that phrase, making level the path for your feet. And East Moline Christian School a couple years back spent $50,000 repairing their soccer field. Yeah, $50,000 to repair a soccer field? Yeah, they care a lot about their kids. You ever played soccer or played a sport on a real rough and uneven field? How many twisted and doubled ankles or even blown knees could be the result of that? So yeah, they wanted to make sure they protected the kids. They wanted to level out that field and provide the drainage so that they didn't have to do this every few years. $50,000, God bless them. But that is an illustration of leveling the path so that we can be strong. How do we level the path? Get rid of the hindrances. Get rid of the obstacles. Get rid of the stumbling blocks that are in our way. Are you tired of being beaten up, beaten down, and limping around with injuries? Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Well, persevere. Remember that strict training, removing hindrances, eyes on Jesus, willing even to suffer for God, discipline, being submissive and humble and repentant, and pressing into God's blessings, pressing into His goodness, pressing into His love, and growing, always growing. Lord Jesus, let it be. And I do pray, God, that what would be the result of Your Word and the effect of Your Word in our hearts would be great growth. Keep us humble, God. Keep us walking closely with You. Because, God, with You are awesome blessings. Apart from You, not only can we do nothing, but apart from You, that's something to be terrified about. So, God, help us, at the end of everything, to walk with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.